you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly believe with all that lays in us that you are here, that the very Spirit that was in your Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus, was released from him on the day that he died, that actually in Gethsemane you left him. He cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know, Father, that your Spirit was released from him, your life, so that it could come back upon us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful you came down with a shout. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to every day to examine ourselves, to see where we come short, Lord, because we know that we are. And if it wasn't for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, how cursed people would we be? But rather, having been known before the foundations of the world that we were in you and came forth and were crucified in your Son, the very life that was in him, the life that was in the Father coming into the Son and back into sons. And so, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful, Father, because it's not up to us, it's up to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us in service, comfort us, Lord, fill us with your Spirit continuously until we're full, until our cup runneth over, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I would like to take our message again from Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. And we'll pick up at paragraph number 8, where he's praying to God before going to the Word. And he says, we're so glad to know that this is just not bringing the people together for something in vain, that it has been proven the greatest reality the world has ever known, that the Son of God is not dead, who made the promises, but is alive among us forevermore. And we're so happy this morning, Lord, above all things, though we own the world and could be young for hundreds of years to enjoy it, but it would only be a season compared for what's the time that's laid up for those who love him. So we're trying to point our brothers and sisters to this great hour that's approaching us. And as we see that the time coming, Lord, our hearts burn and we want to make ready. What a beautiful, beautiful thought that is. You know, we look at how fast time is flying by, and it just seemed like yesterday, Brother Ron and I was 18, he was 17, we're out in the soccer field and have our youth, and, you know, able to run just countless hours without tiring, and today I can hardly tie my shoes without getting tired. So, you know, it's just, we just see how fleeting time is, and And Brother Ram says, you know, though we could actually have good health and own the world for hundreds of years, that'd just be a season compared to what we've got in store. And so we look forward to that time when we're delivered from the body of this death. And like Paul said, we thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory. Now, although there are several wonderful thoughts that Brother Branham has spoken to us in this paragraph, I would like to continue just to examine one of them this evening. And that would be when he said the greatest reality the world has ever known, that the Son of God is not dead, who made the promises, but is alive among us forevermore. So what promises are we talking about? Well, we're looking at tonight one of the great promises, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, the reason why I've chosen this message is because I believe that many who believe the doctrine of Christ are still within themselves not so sure who is here among us. You see, many who used to scoff at those who teach the parousia of Christ are now teaching it, only, of course, they've got a better spirit. At least that's the way they believe it. But they teach it in error, not knowing who came down in this hour. Many say that the Lamb has come down, but that is not what Brother Branham taught us. In fact, Brother Branham identified the Lamb as being the Son of God in body form, not in spirit form. From the first seal, Brother Brown said, now notice the Holy Spirit and the revelation of Christ is. The Holy Spirit is Christ in another form. That's right. Notice it is a Lamb that opened the book, and the Lamb is Christ, and Christ is not seen anymore from then, but he is seen in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, coming on a white horse. If you'd like to read it, let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Well, we're not going to read that tonight, but because that's not really what our sermon is about. But basically what we're looking at is, notice Brother Branham said that the Holy Spirit is Christ in another form. In other words, the Spirit that was in Christ left him and came back upon us. But you see, when he's talking of the Lamb, he's not talking of the Spirit of Christ. He's talking about the body, the physical man, Jesus. So you see, we have a problem if we do not understand Brother Branham's language, because Brother Branham uses the word Christ very often. And if you do not understand what the word Christ means and who it is speaking of when it is used, then you're going to have some trouble trying to follow his message. Now, we know that the word Christ means anointed, but it can also be used when we're speaking of the one who anoints, the anointer, and also when we're speaking of the one who is anointed, or the anointed one. So how the word is used depends upon the context of the sentence in which it is being used. So when Brother Branham says that Christ is here, if we do not understand the Godhead as he taught it by vindication, then we may very well be confused when we try to explain just who came down in this hour, because Brother Branham said if he was here with nail-scarred hands, I wouldn't believe it. This is not the hour for that. So he's not talking about the body is here. So these brothers who are preaching that the Lamb has come down, to say the Lamb has come down, they've got to say this is the second coming, and the body is here. So they don't know what they're talking about. They just don't know it. They're guessing at it because they know that it's been proven right. Brother Vail taught it, and they balked at it for years. I went out teaching around the world, and the brothers around the world are picking it up left and right, and they see something's happening, so they're trying to jump on the bandwagon. And I don't say to put any accolades on myself, but it's what God is doing. And the brethren around the world are seeing it. And if these brothers want to have anything to do with those brothers around the world, they're going to have to preach it. So they're trying to preach it, and they're preaching it in error. They're saying the Lamb came down. The Lamb did not come down. You see, that is why many, as I said, who are now teaching the parousia are the same ones who once called it a false doctrine. And the way that they are teaching it is an error, because they are saying that the Lamb has come down. But that is because they don't understand the Godhead, nor do they understand what the Lamb represents. Now, throughout the history of the Bible, the Lamb represented the sacrifice. Now, the Holy Spirit did not make any sacrifice. You can't cut the Holy Spirit. You can't wound the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not smitten for our transgression. He was not bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was not upon the Holy Spirit. It was upon the Son of God. He's the one who made the sacrifice. Now, you could say, well, okay, so yeah, we can look at it in terms of, well, okay, if it's your son that had to die. Yeah, that'd be a sacrifice on your part, but that's not the same sacrifice as the one who had to die. You see, he became the Savior of the world. Now, Brother Ram taught us that the Lamb of God represented the physical body of the Son of God. So if you teach that the Lamb has come down, you are in essence saying that the second coming is taking place and the Son of God is in the flesh now, and he is here on the scene. But this is contrary to the teaching of the Scriptures that plainly teach that there is an appearing before the coming. The appearing is always in Scripture the Father coming down before the promised Son. In John 1:25, we read, "And they asked him, and they said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou not be the Christ, nor Elijah, neither be that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man," notice a man, not a God, but a man, "which is preferred before me, for he was after me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the disciples heard him speak that, and they followed Jesus." Now, notice we see in the days of Abraham, that the Father of glory came down to reveal to Abraham the promise of the coming Son. So the Father came before the Son. Now, even in nature, there must be a Father come first in order to bring forth a Son. You don't have a Son, or you don't have sons, without having fathers. And the Father is on the scene before the Son ever comes on the scene. He said, I'm before thee. See, that is just simplicity, and God hides himself in simplicity. What they do not understand is that the same spirit or life that was in Jesus has come back upon the church. The one who is here in our midst is the same life that was living in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in the message, On the Wings of a Snow White Dove, Brother Bram shows us the simplicity of God identifying himself with a dove while identifying his Son as the Lamb of God. He says how beautiful it's typed here as Jesus being the Lamb and God being the dove. And the dove would not have settled on a wolf. Its nature is not right. It couldn't have settled on a dog. His nature's not right. It had to be on a lamb. The two natures had to be the same. And that's the way we have to be. Our nature has to change from the roaring sinner to the meekness of a lamb. And did you notice the dove led the lamb? And notice the lamb forfeit everything that he had to the dove. And look where the dove led him, to crucifixion for the sins of us all. Now the dove, if God wanted to represent his Son, he was represented by the most cleanest and meekest animal on the earth, an earthbound creature. But when God represented himself in the heavens, was by the meekest and cleanest bird there is in the heavens, which is a dove. Now Brother Brown makes it very clear that Jesus, the Son of God, is represented in Scripture by a lamb, which is the meekest and cleanest of the earthbound creatures. At the same time, he also lets us know that God represented himself in Scripture as a dove, which is a heavenly being. But notice that he said the two natures had to be the same in order for God to indwell his Son. Now, the Lamb does not represent the Spirit of Christ that abode in Jesus' the body. Excuse me, in Jesus' body, it represents the body of the Son of God and the nature of that body. So the nature of his body had to have the same nature as God's Spirit in order for God's Spirit to indwell. Now that's why Brother Branham refers to Ezekiel 37, I believe it is, where it says that you receive another spirit before you receive God's Spirit. Brother Branham said you receive another heart, a new heart, a new spirit, and then God's Spirit. And that's what the Scripture tells us. A new heart, new spirit, and then God's Spirit. God said, then I will put my spirit in you. Now, Brother Branham said that new heart is new thinking, a new way of thinking. And the new spirit is new desires that come out of that new way of thinking. So if we got the same earthbound desires, we have to die out to self. And let me just say this, that when the resurrection comes place, if we haven't died to self, we won't go in the rapture. Will be left behind for the killing feast, or the killing fields, if you want to call it that. Again, in the sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. Brother Branham illustrates how the Lamb is a true representation of the Son of God. He said he was tested to see where he was standing. See, tested in every manner. Tested like we are tested. But there was no giving in to him at all. No, sir. That was the Son of God, and the Lamb was tested. It had to be tested. And it was kept up for 14 days. That was two Sabbaths, or two ages. Once for the Jews, which they offered the lamb in type, and once for the Gentiles, who had a real lamb. And all of them was made perfect by believing this lamb would come. But he was examined 14 days. He was the Word. And again, we see Brother Ram say in the sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. He said, now, notice now, on this, the lamb was Christ in figurative form. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament and the Lamb in the Old Testament. He said it was Christ in figurative form. Or did I say that right? Christ was the Lamb. He was to be a male, the first from the old mother whichever way you choose to call it. It must be her first. And he must be tested first to see if there is a blemish on him. Now, Christ was tested, the Lamb, first from the mother Mary the Virgin, and was tested by what? Satan against the Word. When he hit Eve, she fell. When he hit Moses, he fell. Well, Moses had the Holy Ghost. He fell. There is not one person. When Brother Branham was tested, he fell. He told the lawyer, told his wife, tell him I'm not here. He was there. If you think that you're going to go through this life perfect, you're just going to be disappointed. Look, I'm disappointed every day. Every day I look at my frailty as a human being and I'm just disappointed with me. And we ought to be. But we ought to also be very thankful for the sacrifice of our eldest brother. Because when God looks down upon you, he doesn't see your face. Your face is Christ. That's why Paul said, when we look in the mirror of the Word, we don't see ourselves, we see Christ. The face of the body is the head of the body, right? That's where the face is at, it's in the head. And Christ is the head of the body. We're the arms, legs, the ears, the nose, are we're parts of the body. And and it doesn't matter if you're the tail end of the body. You're going to be there. You're going to be there. So the fact is that when God looks down upon the body, he sees the face. When you look at a person to identify that person, you don't try to identify them by their shoes. Many people wear the same shoes. You don't identify them by their hands, by their arms. You identify people by their face. You look in the face, that's where you see. The eyes is the portal to the soul. And so you look a person in the face, and that's what identifies them. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Christ, because Christ is your head. And I like that, because that just makes it that way. Brother Branham was so perfectly right on when he said, we were there when he was crucified. I was part of that body that was crucified. I was in his mind when he climbed those stairs. So again, we see in God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham said, now notice on this, the Lamb was Christ in figurative form. Or did I say that right? Christ was the Lamb. He was to be male, the first from the old mother ewe. And it must be her first, and he must be tested first to see if there's a blemish on him. Now, Christ was tested, the Lamb, first from the mother ewe, Mary the Virgin, and was tested by Satan against the Word. When he hit Eve, she fell. Hit Moses, he fell. But when he flew up against Christ and tried to quote the Scripture to him wrong, he found out that wasn't Moses, see? He was tested. And what did he turn around? He said, if thou be the Son of God, now tell me you perform miracles. They tell me that that Messiah is going to do that. Now, if you're hungry, you haven't eaten, turn these stones into bread and eat. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Your creed and so forth. But by what? Every word. A part of the word? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what man lives by, see? The Lamb was tested, see? See if there's anything anywhere that he had fallen. So that brings us back to our thought that Brother Bram said then in this message that we're speaking of from this evening, because he said, the Son of God is not dead, who made the promises, but is alive among us forevermore. And it is one thing to know and understand that the Son of God is alive forevermore. But to know also that he is here among us is another thing altogether. Because when we think of the Son of God, we think only of him as the Lamb of God. We do not understand how that he could be the Lamb of God, which speaks of the man Jesus. But then we hear these words, he's alive and with us forevermore, because the Lamb is not here. He's making intercession for our confession. So who is here? Remember, Brother Brown said, he said, the same Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee is with us, only in another dimension. But he's here in spirit form. So the very spirit life that was in him is here in spirit form, making us ready, giving us the same nature, so that the dove can come down upon us lambs. Now let me throw one more thing at you in this regards. The scripture we read that Brother Branham is quoting from in John says in verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Now, so far we do not have a problem here, because we see that the Spirit which descended like a dove is God, and the one in whom he is descending upon is the Son of God, which is the Lamb of God. So everything here is crystal clear so far, but then watch what John says. And I knew him not. But he that sent me, well, who sent John? It wasn't the Son of God that sent him. John said, I was before him. I didn't even know him. So who was it that sent John? It was God himself. And so he says, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. The same is he which will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So now we see the role of the Son of God was to baptize with the Holy Ghost. At least that is what John is prophesying here. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John sees and bears record that the one in whom the Spirit descended upon is Jesus, the Son of God. And the one whom sent John forth to baptize, which is God himself, said that this one upon whom the Spirit shall descend upon is Jesus, the Son of God, and he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. So who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost? Jesus, the Son of God, will baptize with the Holy Ghost. How will he do that? By the man doing it? No. By the Spirit that was in him coming back upon the church. So we see this role then is assigned to God himself for the Son of God to do. He is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost, but I want you to see the key here. The Spirit of God spoke to John and said, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So the key is the one that you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining on him. That is the key. The Spirit remaining on him, that's the key. So the man Jesus is not the subject here. But the Spirit which comes down and remains upon this man is the one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost. You see, he's not talking about the man baptizing. He's talking about the Spirit that was in the man baptizing. Now, John 12 and verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciple that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were real cowards, weren't they? And then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye remit not, they are retained. Notice then, that it was Jesus, the Son of God, who breathed upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. But notice also that Thomas was not there at the time. Now, the question is, when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, did they receive the Holy Ghost then, or in the book of Acts, chapter 2? Brother Branham said, and I'll read it in just a moment, he said, when Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, that was the promise of the Holy Ghost to them. That was not the indwelling right there. Now notice in John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now think of the language you use there. Unless I put my fingers in his nail-scarred hand and thrust, that means jab it, right into his side. He was angry at these brothers. He thought they had gone off their whacker. He was angry at them. He said, unless I see and unless I thrust my hand. And the Greek word there means with a violent force, like a punch. Unless I punch my hand into his side, I won't believe it. The word thrust, in which he said, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This word thrust is translated from the Greek word ballo, which means to throw in a violent or intense manner, and denoted a deliberate hurl, like a punch or deliberate jab. These were not kind words coming from this from a kind man, but these were words coming from an angry man. And notice he was not there when Jesus had breathed on the others giving them the promise of receiving the Holy Ghost. So these men still did not have the Holy Ghost, and neither did Thomas. Now, from questions and answers, COD Brother Branham said the question was asked him, "Dear Brother Branham, what is the difference when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost,' and when they had to go to the upper room to tarry?" Brother Branham said, "It was a promise he gave them. Breathed upon them his promise and said, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost.' It was a promise. They went to the upper room to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. The same thing is when we lay hands upon you to be healed. Then you go about your business waiting for the promise to be fulfilled." Now, I like that. You see, all you have to do is do what God says. He says, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed." Your job isn't to, you know, sitting there, hunting them a shunda and shake them and everything else. Your job is just to lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Then it's their job to lay in that promise until the Holy Ghost manifests or quickens that promise and brings a reality to it. Or brings interpretations, like Brother Bram said. But notice verse 26, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' I heard your nasty words. I heard your unbelief. Come on, Thomas. Thrust your hand into my side, if you dare. If you dare." What a rebuke to Thomas that Jesus gave him back the very same words that he had said in disgust to the others. And I'm sure Jesus echoed them and said them with the very same enthusiasm that Thomas gave him. And Thomas, the man who has yet to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He didn't have the Holy Ghost at this time. He answered and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, whoopee-doo, Thomas. Now you see, now you believe. What about those, Thomas, that haven't yet seen, but they'll believe? More blessed are they. Now remember, this man Thomas here is yet without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Brown said the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost is that you will understand the doctrine and the kingdom of God. And so we see this man Thomas opens his mouth and he calls Jesus his Lord and his God. A man without the Holy Ghost. My Lord and my God. And John continues, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book." And then we see John straighten out this thought that Thomas had left us here, lest people might be carried away with his thinking and assign to Jesus what he is not, making him another God. Which eventually led to the Trinity doctrine, because that's the scripture they use. When a man without the Holy Ghost said, "My Lord and my God," they say, "See, he said, 'My Lord and my God.' It's in the Bible, therefore it's true." Well, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have hovered you like a hen does a brood." Does that mean that Jerusalem was a bunch of chickens? It's in the Bible. It's right in the Bible. I guess Israel's a bunch of chickens. Right? When Jesus, you know, when Jesus called them a bunch of, anyway, there's just many illustrations. John called them Herod and old fox. Does that mean Herod had whiskers and a red tail? No, it's an analogy. Symbolism. But notice how John doesn't let this thing go. He has to straighten this out, because that's where the Trinity doctrine began. And so John says Jesus was not God, the Son. He was the God. He was the Son of God. Notice verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So let's turn in our Bibles for our communion reading. And I'd like to look at John 13 and read as the brothers would bring forth the elements. So Brother Ron and Brother Michael, if you bring the elements forward. And we're going to open our Bibles to John chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus saith unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now notice what Jesus is saying. He said, if you don't partake in this sacrament, you don't have part with me. Therefore, this is very important for us to know. People take so callously the Lord's Supper. But listen, if you cannot be in regular attendance or service, this is the one service you should never miss. Because Jesus said, if you do not do this, you have no part with him. And when Simon Peter heard Jesus say this, notice his response. He said, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want it all. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. Now we know who that was. That was Judas that betrayed him. Now Peter never betrayed Christ. He just denied knowing him. And I think sometimes we do the same thing in our lives by the way that we act when no one's watching you. You know, that's the best time you can tell where your heart really is when nobody's around. That's when the real test comes. But anyway, there's a big difference between denying and betraying. But we're not going to go into that right now. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and sat down again, he saith unto them, Know ye not what I have done unto you, or done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, he shall believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now this is the one area that we do not practice enough. Jesus said, He that I send should be treated with the same respect as if it was me that was standing there in his place. But we have become too common to one another, especially the ministry. We do not come prayed up as we ought to. But Brother Brown said, if you come prayed up, you will hear from heaven. But that's the carnal nature of man. We don't pray as we ought to pray. And that is why Jesus is saying, and yet people always think of their own problems first. And then if they have any time left, then they'll give it to God. If they got any money left, then they'll give it to God. God always gets your second. And yet God said, try giving that to your governor. When it comes time for taxes, see if they'll take the short end of the stick. But let me tell you this, that if that is the way that you are tonight, you had better repent before you come to drink this cup. Because if you're not here, fully dedicated, then you're drinking damnation to yourself. Let's also turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, what's Paul mean there? The Catholic Church would say you would, in order to take communion, you had to fast. And so they called it, from I think it was midnight, if I'm not mistaken, midnight the night before until whenever you took communion. And I know as a child we couldn't take any breakfast. Of course they had their communion in the morning, which I guess that was their breakfast, but actually it's the Lord's Supper. So you see, they had it wrong. And Paul says here, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. However, Brother Branham, what he did was he would not, after he took communion, he would not eat. He wouldn't go out to eat. He wouldn't eat until after midnight, the night that he took it. In other words, if we took it communion at somewhere after 7 o'clock, maybe 7, 8 o'clock, when he took communion, when it became dark, like the scripture says, then he spent the rest of the night without eating to commemorate that time and what this really means. Because you're talking about something that's symbolic. You're talking about the breaking of the body of your eldest brother and the spilling out of his blood. And so when you come up to this table, you're not just eating a wafer. You're not just drinking a little wine. You're taking symbolically the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as a token, as a memory. Paul said it's symbolic. We do this in remembrance of him. The Catholic believes that they're actually transubstantiating it into the body and blood. So you're eating a piece of tissue from the body of Jesus, which materializes somehow because the priest said so. But that's not what it is. It's symbolic. And you're doing it in memory. And so where the Catholic would fast beforehand, and then they go out and glutton themselves afterwards, Brother Branham said, you should come to church, you should eat your meals at home. Like Paul says, if a man be hungry, let him eat at home. You don't come here to fill up on the wine. You don't come here to eat all the bread. But you're partaking in a remembrance. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Where's the cloud here? There's the cloud. All of our fathers were under the cloud. Were not our fathers under the cloud in this hour? Was not the cloud here? God himself, the very wig of God. All passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, let me tell you something. When a person goes out from the protection of the church, they go out and they live in sin, fornication. they're put out from the church. You don't pray for those people. It's unscriptural. It's unscriptural. You take your hands off of them and you let God deal with them. Brother Brown gives us the illustration of the brother in Chicago. Now, I say this because there are certain people that have fallen away from certain churches. There's a big prayer list going around. And one of these people is in the hospital, very serious. But until that person repents and gets right with God, you're interfering with what God's doing by praying for that person. You should be praying for one thing, that that person would repent and get right. And so it was Brother Rasmussen up in Chicago. His son had gone out from the church. He married a woman who was married before, had already had a couple kids. Or he was living with this woman or married her or something anyway. When the father went to him and told him what he's doing is not right, he said, get lost. The father sent back a couple deacons from the church, talked to him. He told the church, get lost. Well, they put him out from the protection of the church. Within a short period of time, he got very, very ill. And he lay there dying. When he asked for them to pray for him, they said, no, can't do it. Now, that was his own son. He said, I can't do it. When Billy Paul came crying to Brother Branham, actually didn't come crying, he was on his deathbed. Brother Billy Paul's own testimony had gangrene setting in. He said, I was dying. And he said, I tried to get everybody to get a hold of Dad, no answer. He said, finally, one day I'm laying there in the hospital, and he said, I looked up and there my dad was. He said, Dad, he said, pray for me. Did Brother Branham pray for him? Nope. You know what Brother Branham said? He said, son, you did the sinning. You do the praying. Now, most of you don't know Sister Anna, but she's in the hospital. She's having a lot of complications. And people are worried. But you know, God is trying to deal with that girl. And as long as the people keep interfering and praying for mercies, praying for showers of blessings, you're interfering with what God's trying to do. God's trying to get a hold of her soul. Who cares about the body? You see? You know, we keep wanting to be soft, soft on the body, the body, the body. Everybody's focused on the body. That's the wrong thing. It's the soul. It's the soul. The girl needs to be saved. If you're going to pray anything, pray God. Deal with the girl until she is saved. Brother Brown said, if God tries, if he's a true, genuine son of God, and he doesn't take the rebuke from God, he said, if he's a true son of God, God will take him off the scene. We don't understand what parenting is all about. Now, Dr. Dobson hit it right. Years ago, he wrote this book called something about love. I don't remember. Brother Brown talked about corrective love. You know, love is corrective. And I think he was talking about parenting and basically, I think he called it hard love or something like that. But anyway, I know I got the word wrong. But you know, love is corrective. Love is not sloppy agape. Love is not giving your kids and spoiling your kids so that they're rotten. Love is watching that child peck its own way out of the shell, because if you try to get in there and break the shell for it, that child's going to die. A child won't have any character. And so in raising up your children, you got to make them suffer. Now, you do it to a degree. You step in here and there. But the thing is, if they don't suffer, they don't have character, because character is not a gift. Character is a victory, Brother Bram said. Character is a victory. So discipline is very essential in the Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be not only disciplined yourself. And discipline has two things. There's a goal, a target, and then there's enforcement to get to that target. That's what discipline is all about. You have a standard, and then you have a means of prodding the person to that standard. We say the person was disciplined, they got spanked. That's discipline. But we also say the person is disciplined, or their discipline is math, or their discipline is science, or their discipline is this. That's the goal, the standard. You see, your father has come down in this hour to give you his opinion. Well, you say, well, I got my own opinion. Then you don't have his opinion. And if you don't have his opinion, you're not getting a body like his. You keep your old stinking body. You can have it. It's falling apart anyway. You see? You need his opinion. You need his values. What father wouldn't try to instill his values upon a child? You see? And God's doing the same. And we need his judgment. You know, you want your kids to have right judgment. You don't want them to be stupid. You want to make the right judgments, have the right opinions, and have the right values. Every father wants that for his children. If there's any fatherhood to them, wouldn't the God of glory do the same? So, I don't say we should pray for these people. I don't say, Lord, take away this illness. I say, Lord, deal with their soul. Get them saved first. The body's secondary. Get them saved. That's my prayer. Get them saved. And may they see that by turning away from God, that all these things have fallen upon them. Because you do reap what you sow. And so I say, Father, if they don't take your chastisement, chastise them good. Until they do see. That's love. You want the soul. Because look, what good's the body? What good's the body? We're all going to die unless there's a resurrection and rapture in our time. And we believe there is. But every generation for the last 2,000 years has believed that, you know, this might be the time of the rapture. This might be the time of the resurrection. And how many generations have gone down? And how few are going to come up in the first resurrection? And that's what counts. So I care two bits about the body. I care about the soul. Because the soul will live in a glorified body throughout eternity. Like Brother Brown said, you could own the world for hundreds of years. What good would it do you? It's all going to end one time. So the life's going to end. Anna's life's going to end. Paul's life's going to end. All of us, our lives will end sometime. But what about our soul? Do we have that seed gene in us? Do we have that word that's been quickened in us that'll keep us alive throughout the ages? That'll bring us back again. And so don't be afraid when you ask the Lord to intervene. When the Lord does start to intervene, step back and let him intervene. Don't be cushy on him. Don't say, well, Lord, not that way. No, let him do it his way. It'll be done right. Now, the cup of blessings that we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many as one bread are one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered is in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not forbid you to the feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, so Paul says, look, get your eyes focused not on you. Let's not be self-centric. Let's not be thinking about me, me, me. Always me, 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 me. Let's be thinking about others. What can I do in my situation that would help others? If I have something that has to be done, And I need others to be involved in that thing. Am I putting them first, or am I just going about doing it my way? The way I want it done. You see? We're talking about let the mind that was in Christ be in us. So at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll ask our brothers to ask a blessing over the elements.